We're going to dance a little bit through Romans 6, 7, and 8, and touch probably 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Everybody done already with offering? All right, guys, collect it and thank you. And we'll be blessed. All right, so you're going to have a great time tonight. I promise you're going to have a great time tonight. Some of this stuff you've heard, but we're going to go into detail, review a little bit, and then we're going to, I've been hanging around Pastor Bronk. Pastor Bronk's review, if you notice, are about 30 minutes. We're going to go into passion review, not long, just a preface. Pastor Bronk, it's 8:30. We ain't going to get to the, edit that. Am I right or wrong about his, tell him something if you don't like it. Tell him. Yeah, tell him. What are you complaining? I just try to see where you were at with this. Yeah, now I know your heart. I know all of your hearts. I'm going to tell him what you said. I tested you. Whew. You flunked. But in preface, in review, no, we talked a little bit. And again, for those, and I'm really surprised at who hears these messages. That's why I want to state, got here, I've gone to Tulsa, and people say, I live in this country here and there. I said, oh, really? You must be desperate if you're hearing my messages. My God, you got Gary Carpenter, you got Alan Taylor, Pastor Bronk, Pastor Day. Don't hear me. But, you know, it's. I just want to repeat just for the teaching's sake and for what they hear, wherever they hear it at, that I don't go line upon line right now because for a season, I can't see. That's the only reason. And I feel bad that I got to jump into the middle of a chapter, but I think you understand and you'll give me the grace and you understand that there's no way I can memorize every verse and every chapter that I preach. So I have to go in there halfway through a teaching sometimes. That's why I do. I don't like it because I can teach the word. God's called me to teach it, but it's a little harder. When you got to remember everything that you teach, it's very hard. And I don't try to remember it, but it's still, it'd be real hard for me to go James chapter 2 verse, it's just hard. But we're with a mature crowd on Wednesday nights, and I know you comprehend this. Amen? So we talked a little bit about Romans 7, about the flesh. And really, the flesh is really something that it really is not understood. It really is not. You can go ahead and play that for me, Marty, please. Pretty please. And then halfway through, you can tone it down. But really, it's not understood. It's obvious. Look at the body of Christ. It's just not understood. The flesh, we think of the flesh as something real stubborn and loud and rebellious, and it is. But the flesh can also be very smooth. It can also make sense. It can also spit out a Bible verse on occasion. It's filled with logic, persuasive speech. In fact, the Lord gave me the word rhetoric regarding the flesh because all that comes out of the flesh is persuasive. It just tries to persuade you to do something wrong. I mean, in a subtle, subtle way. Sometimes it's dogmatic. You know that it's the flesh. You just know that you know that you know that you know. But sometimes it's so, so subtle. And my prayer has been this by going through the Chronicles. And something's changed in my heart the last month or two because I prayed, Lord, when I heard what Solomon asked for, it left me in awe. The man was a mega billionaire and never asked for riches. Never. Never asked for riches. But he did ask for wisdom and judgment to rule the people of God. And when I read that in the book of Chronicles, it stirred something up in me. And I said, I don't know if this is a biblical prayer for a New Testament saint or not, but I'm going to pray it. I said, Lord, and I checked my heart and there was nothing in me that was, I wasn't, what word am I looking for? I wanted to make sure that I didn't want this wisdom and knowledge to puff myself up. But I wanted this wisdom to be able to judge all matters in the body of Christ between soul and spirit. And something happened almost immediately the next day after I prayed that prayer. And it says in James chapter 1 verse 5, what's it say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all liberally. And he gives it, and he upbraids not, and it shall be given unto him. So I have that right. Actually, Barry Johnson gave me 1 John chapter 5. I've known James. I probably know the whole book. But Barry Johnson shed some light on that. And I said, well, I can pray that prayer then. And something's happened. Some discernment has happened where I've had things happen in my house. I've had to be in the middle of just friends that I've had to minister God's word to. And I've had to be real careful because you know what? Opinions don't mean nothing. They don't mean nothing. And I've given opinions way too long. But I've been praying this prayer, Father, I thank you for this wisdom and judgment, Father. Not to be puffed up, not so that Miss Gay or Miss Kathy or Marty can say, oh, Homer, you're so full of wisdom. No, and my heart was so clean. And something happened. And I began to discern things within my house, within my kids, and passing an awesome, righteous, non-partial judgment upon things and hearing matters in the church with different people. And it's just been, and it's been awesome to be able to tell the difference between the soul and the word of God, the spirit and the flesh. It's been awesome. And have I been perfected in that area? No. But I do want to judge matters according to the will of God. I don't want to tell you nothing that's an opinion. I want to give you the word of God. And sometimes it's hard, but sometimes you got to. No. You always have to give the word of God, no matter if it offends. You have to give the word of God. Even if your child has aught with somebody else, you don't side with your child. Not even remotely side with them, because your child will always tell you what you want to hear. I don't care how highly esteemed you think of your child. The fact that your child goes to you about somebody else lets you know your child is already in error. Because if number one has an error with number two, he doesn't go to number three. He goes to number two with that error. I'm going to go to mama and I'm going to go to Miss Gay to talk about Kathy. No, if I got a problem with Miss Kathy, I'm not going to go to Miss Gay. If I go to Miss Gay, I'm already in error. Because I want Miss Gay to agree with me. I'm going to go to Kathy. That's proper spiritual protocol. And that's the wisdom that he's given me. And I love it. I love it because I begin to cry and weep. I say, God, where's this been at, Father? Where's this been at in my life? And it feels good to be able to minister God's word with no partiality. Because when pastor's gone, I've received the phone calls. And I've received a lot of phone calls in the last couple of months where I've had to judge matters. And some of the things that I say now, I wouldn't have said 3 years ago. But thank God for his grace that I've made mistakes, but his blood has washed me of my mistakes. And I feel something rising up in me, and it feels great. Amen? So pray that prayer. If you're not puffed up, if you don't want that prayer to be magnified in the midst of people, in the eyes of people, pray it. God will honor that. He'll give you the wisdom to handle situations in your own life and in other people, as long as you don't talk. As long as you don't talk and you're there. I told somebody the other day, you know, they're going through something. And a lot of people, when they know you're going through something, well, just call me, I'll pray for you. No, they just want to know what you're going through. If somebody really wanted you to help, they'd ask you for help. Oh, I want to pray with you. Oh, what's going on? Oh, yeah. No, I've learned. If somebody doesn't open the door, be quiet. You can't go knocking. Unless you know that you know the Holy Ghost, ask you. If they wanted you to know, they'd come to you. If they trusted you, they'd come to you. Think about that. Don't pry. If somebody wants your, not opinion, don't ever give an opinion. Never give an opinion. Opinions mean nothing. You give God's holy word and nothing else with love. If you can't give it in love, be quiet and say, I'm not the one that you need to come to. Go see Pastor Bronk. We're all learning, amen? We're all learning. Glory. Where that came from, I have no idea. But we talked a little bit about the flesh. The flesh is, you know, we know at the rebirth. We were born with a what? I mean, when we were first came into the world, we came in with a sin nature. We know that. Spirit of darkness, spirit of this world lived in us. We know that when we gave our life to Jesus Christ, that nature was destroyed. And the glory of God or the nature of God came and lived inside of us, and we became a new creation. We weren't refurbished. We became a new creation. And to me, when I got born again, I guess I was such a pervert when I got born again that I cried for 3 days. Me, I can't really comprehend. This is me. This is not my doctrine. This is what I feel about myself. I can't fathom how somebody could not feel the difference between when you get born again, when you're spiritually dead, and you get born again. I cried for 3 days, maybe because I had a lot more sin than the average person in my life. But I felt it when I got born again. I felt and knew there was a change inside of me. I didn't know what it was, but I knew something changed inside of me. I knew there was something new lived inside of me, and I didn't know what it was. And that, my friends, was the rebirth, was the glory of God that quickened me, brought me from death unto life. But before I got born again, I had a flesh. After I got born again, guess what? I still had a flesh. The same capacity in my flesh that I had before I got born again is the same capacity that I had in my flesh after I got born again. The difference was that my spirit was made righteous through the rebirth. This is where Christians fail. Christians do not like a good fight. They'd rather tuck and run than face a good fight. From who? From Satan? Sometimes, but mostly from our flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another. Till the day the trumpet blows, they're going to be at odds with each other. But guess what? One of them's daddy to the other. And that's our spirit, man, because in our spirit, man, is the glory of God that has quickened us and brought us from death unto life. And it would be a cold day, exceedingly cold, snowing, freezing, icy, cold day in hell when Christians should live dominated by an operation that is dead unto us, which is the body of sin. It is dead to us because of the rebirth. Then why so much failure? Because we do not understand the operation of the flesh. The sin nature in us is put to death. Now, it seems like the flesh has a sin nature, but it does not. It just has leftover residue in it. There is not a sin nature in the flesh. The sin nature was in your spirit. You said yes to Jesus, bam, instantaneously. By the power of the Holy Ghost, that sin nature was destroyed. But it sure the heck feels like there's something else inside of us. You know what? The flesh is not what you are. It's just what you wear. If you think about it, you are not a flesh creature. You just wear a flesh until the trumpet sounds. Until the trumpet sounds, that flesh will be cast aside and we'll have glorified bodies, my friend. I can't wait for that day. You are a spiritual creature. That is hard for people to comprehend. What James, John, and Peter saw on the mountain of transfiguration is what me and you have inside of us. When they saw Jesus, when he was glistening through his clothes, they would come to terms with themselves after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that what they saw on the mountain of transfiguration in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they come to the revelation that that's what lived inside of them, because all three of them talked about the light. John said, God is light. Peter called it a marvelous light. And James was martyred for the light. So all three of them had a complete revelation of what they saw in Jesus Christ, where he was glistening and he was white as snow. They saw that golden man. They saw that born again spirit. They knew the way Jesus was lit was the way they would be lit after his death and resurrection. And once they saw that, it changed their life, because between them three, along with Paul that also saw the light, they wrote probably 90% of the New Testament. Men that saw what would live inside of them. Isn't that amazing that Peter called it a marvelous light? And John wrote a whole book about the light. And Paul surely talked about the light. Those three, and then James died for the light's sake, for the gospel's sake. All four of them wrote the majority of the Bible, which Paul really wrote the majority of the New. But we don't understand the flesh. We don't understand why we fail. Well, we fail because we don't like a good fight. And that fight's gonna be there to the day we die. The biggest misconception in God's kingdom, the more I pray, the less and less I'll fight with the flesh. That's a lie. That is an absolute 100% lie. The fight never ceases. It never ceases. The church is empty tonight because Christians do not like a good fight. It's easier to give in to logic than it is to truth, because the words of the flesh, they seem to be consistent. They seem to roar, and the word out of our spirit seems like a whisper. So it's easier to give in to that which roars than it is in that which whispers. That's why it's so vital. It is so vital. It is so vital to put God's word in, to turn that whisper into an everlasting roar out of your spirit. I'm telling you, you've got to put God's word in you. You've got to put it in you. You've got to put it in, because your flesh is not a respecter of seasons. Your flesh, if you're praying, it will come and attack you. Your flesh, if you're not praying, will come and attack you. Your flesh, the enemy of the soul, Satan, will come during the 40-day fast. He'll come after a 40-day fast. He'll come before a 40-day fast. He comes until the trumpet blows. The flesh is not a respecter of what you do. If you're praying, it's going to come. If you're not praying, it's going to come. Brace yourself. It's coming. Amen? We can't be scared of a good fight. In fact, you're girded with a spirit of power. You're girded with enough. The flesh is not a respecter of seasons in your life. It will come. The biggest misconception, well, I messed up because I didn't pray 3 hours. Quit being so religious, blind, and dumb. Now, is it good praying 3 hours? Yes, that's great. There's no brownie points. I have ever prayed in 3 hours. I pray a lot because I don't work. I'm a girly man. So if I'm gonna send my wife to work like I've been doing and don't work, the least I can do is spend my day in prayer. But trust me, there's days in there I feel like a alien. Ask my wife. She picks me up at 5:30. What's wrong with you? I thought you were praying all day. None of your business. I'm walking in love. Shut up and leave me alone. Yeah, won't you walk in love like me? Huh. Yeah, I have them kind of days. Amen, honey? What? I walk in love. Terry, quit laughing at me. I pray, not you. Trust me. I talked to Gary Carpenter today. He said, amen, Homer. He said, you're talking to the choir here, buddy. Had a good talk with Gary today. But the flesh is not a respecter of seasons. It comes. I don't care how much you fast, how much you pray. It comes. But it doesn't matter, because our spirit, man, it's lit. And we are a new creation. And that isn't leaving. So our victory is always in us. Amen? So Paul said in Romans 7, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We got into that a little bit, right? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. To will is present with my mind. But to do that which is good, he said, I find not. For the good that I would, that do I not. The evil that I would not, that I do. The good that was not in his flesh were the commandments of God. That good, the do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not covet, that was not in the flesh. That is in our spirit. But in chapter 7, it was not in the believer's spirit, because he was spiritually dead. You with me? He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The commandment doesn't live in my flesh. For to will is present with me. To do the Ten Commandments, it's in my mind. But there's a struggle within me. See, I'm spiritually dead. I want to keep the righteousness of the law, but there's a conflicting battle inside of me. And I'm perplexed, and I'm a wretch. I want to do what's right, but there's just so much resistance inside of me. The resistance was because that man had a dead nature. A dead nature and a flesh. Two against a mind. Basically, the old covenant saint would have the law and keep it not really because of love, but because of fear, of retribution. There wasn't much love needed to keep the law, my friends, just fear. I'm not going to commit adultery. I don't want to get stoned. But think about it. When the opportunity arose itself and nobody was around and the old covenant saint had a chance to do it, You see what I'm saying? That's an old covenant saint that's not born again. Okay, I don't want to covet Marty's truck, but Marty's not here. The keys are in it. Gay Harry and Robert and May was in the girls. They're working honey right now. I don't want to covet it, but nobody's around and knows that I'm coveting it, that I'm going to steal it. No, I can't. If I get caught, I'll go to jail. That's law, my friends. That's law. See, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. The commandment that restrained the old covenant Jew was not in his flesh. It was not even in his spirit, but there was a remembrance of what the blessings and curses of God were with his mind. He was in absolute turmoil within himself. He said, that which is in me, that is in my flesh, there's nothing good in my flesh. The good that is not in my flesh is the word of God. It's not in the flesh, and it's not even in my spirit, because I'm a dead man. I'm a wretch. Thank God for Romans chapter 6. So if you put it like this, we're going to go into 2 Chronicles a little bit. I'm going to put it to you like this. I don't really want to cover much in Romans, but I want to prove to you that your flesh is not a respecter of seasons. Your flesh does not care if you pray. Your flesh does not care if you don't pray. It's going to come. It's up to me and you to stand attention, to stand guard, square our shoulders, and to march on and to obey the word of God and quit being wimps. It's just quit being, well, I'm going to move over here because I'm going to go gather and collect my thoughts. I can't take it. Immokalee has nothing for me. I'm just going to go. I'm going to gather my belongings. I'm going to withdraw my $2 out of the bank. I'm going to leave forever far, far away and recollect my thoughts and gather my emotions. You can't outrun your flesh. You're called to crucify it, not outrun it. Grow up, read the Bible, and you'll agree with what I'm saying. I know I'm mean. I know I am. But you know what? I'm mean to myself. I've made every excuse in the book till I started doing what Pastor Dave told me to book, through the walk in the Spirit. When I started doing what he told me to do, I saw a change. If he can change me, he can change you. Consider this. Then we're going to go on to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm not yelling today. I'm pretty stable. I'm kind of hungry. I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Remember, before I got born again, I had a flesh. Before you got born again, you had a flesh. After I got born again, I had a flesh. After you got born again, you had a flesh. The flesh went nowhere. It's still in us. I'm sure you can say amen to that. Amen? Amen. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good. I want to do the law. I want to keep what's good. But the good that I would, I don't do it. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. The evil that he didn't want to do was that was in the flesh. The good that he wanted to do was the commandment of God, but it wasn't in his flesh. Of course not. Or in his spirit, but in his mind. He was a wretch. He was perplexed. He couldn't keep it. As much as he tried, at days he would do good, and some days he would do bad. He loved God as much as he could with a spiritually dead spirit, but he was a wretch. The law basically said, thou shalt not covet. I said, okay, law, you're right. You're telling me not to covet, but I can't seem to stop coveting, is the conclusion that Jew had. That's what he would conclude. So we're going to rephrase that a little bit. We're going to rephrase it. Chapter 7 is written to a Jew that's under law, not born again. Now we're going to rephrase it, put a little twist into it. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You can apply that to a born again believer and to a not born again believer, correct? To an unbeliever and a believer, right? Can that same rule apply? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, that do I not. The evil that I would not, that I do. We've concluded as an unregenerate man. Now we're going to switch that over a little bit for time's sake. We're going to add our own born again twist to it. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. And to do that which is good, and I find not. Old covenant, well, the first part of it, He said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. We know that that can apply to unbeliever and unbeliever. He said, but now, gosh almighty, my mind just went blank. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. It stops there. No, it still continued there because we know in our flesh dwells no good thing. But now we can say to ourselves, now Terry can say, now the good that I want to do after the rebirth, guess what? I can do that good. The evil that I don't want to do, guess what? I don't have to do it. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. What's the problem then? The problem is the flesh comes with an emotion. And I can tell you this, if you're a saint of God that consistently is on a roller coaster ride in your walk with Christ, you're walking in the flesh more than you are in the spirit. Just cut and dry. Just cut and dry. Oh, emotions are way overrated. You find a Christian that lives a double-minded life, you'll find a Christian that lives his life off of emotion. Now, my preference in worship is no music. 99% of the time, I never use music. Never. It's not wrong to use music. My preference, and I'm going to get to the preaching and exhortation part in a little bit. My preference is never to use music, and I never do. And I love it like that. I'm going to show you how powerful the flesh can be, and we don't even know it's the flesh. You find an inconsistent Christian that's double-minded in his faith, you're going to find an emotional Christian. You with me? An emotional Christian does good when he feels like doing good. He's going to do bad when he feels like doing bad. And if he's double-minded, he's doing more bad than he's doing good because he feels more bad than he does good. Did you catch that? Okay. That same Christian, that same emotional mentality will roll over into worship. He or she has to have music. Without that emotion, they do not feel like they're in the presence of God. I'm going to prove it to you. And then we're going to go on to Second Chronicles. You find a song. Now, again, this is not sin. It is not sin. This is my preference, but I find a lot more stability in my life by using no worship at all. And trust me, God comes. If you use music, God bless you. This is not about legalism, but you tell me after I say this statement, whether it's a yay or nay. How many of you have a favorite worship song? Say amen. 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 Okay. How many of you sometimes put that worship on when that worship song on when you worship God? Say amen. 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 Most of us. How many of you hit repeat sometimes when you're worshiping God with that song on? Okay. Here's your song on. Here's your song going. You hear, woo! Oh, I love you. I love the song's over. Woo! Repeat. Woo! Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. I worship you. The song's over. Repeat. Oh, Jesus, I love you even more than I did the three times prior to the song. You see, get my drift? That's emotion. I love you. I love you. I love you. Hold on. Hold that thought, Jesus. Oh, my God. I love you so much. Oh, Jesus. I want to save you. I want to raise the dead. God, the song's over. Oh, repeat. Oh, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. You get my drift. What about the simplicity in this? See, we think our church is empty, too, because people want emotion. The church, 99% of the body does not know the difference between an emotion and anointing. They have not a clue. If they don't feel it, it must not be God. Let me tell you something. When Jesus bore them stripes, he didn't feel God, my friends. He didn't feel God. When he was in hell for 2 or 3 days, he didn't feel God. What sustained him? See, the new nature was taken from him, but the word of God in his soul was not. It was there forever. Emotions are way overrated. Way overrated. Way, way overrated. Think about your favorite worship song next time. Oh, repeat. Oh, you laugh because you know it's true. Whatever happened to Father? Is it easy? No. But my soul is not my daddy. The Father's my daddy. And my routine is this. It's just not on purpose, not because I'm a spiritual hog, but it's about between 3 and 3:30. God thinks it's amusing that I wake up at 3 or 3:30 in the morning. I'll worship. My feet hit the ground. I'll eat five or six cashews. Okay, five or six dozen cashews. And then I'll sit down in the chair. I'll get comfortable. I'll go to my table. I sit at my, and I just start. I start quoting Psalms 34. I start quoting a little bit of Psalms 84 and Psalm 63 a couple of times. Those are the Psalms that I've used to talk me into being a worshiper. And I quote, and then I just start. I love you, Jesus. And it is remarkable. No music, no repeat, no rewind. Sometimes no tears, no jumping, no hollering. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I get crazy. And ain't nothing wrong with that. David got crazy. But he also had a dead nature too. But people really, I mean, and there's nothing wrong with getting loud. I mean, you hear and see me on. I love getting corporately together with all my brothers and sisters and worshiping God. But emotions are way over. Emotions are why there's problems in the kingdom of God. Because if we don't feel God, it must not be God. It's all based on emotion. It's all based on emotion, and they're way overrated. That's why there's failure, because we want to feel God, and I want to feel God at all times too. But just because I don't feel him does not mean his word is not germinating inside of me. On the contrary, it is. So I live my life worshiping God without music, and when the fight comes, I'm there and I'm not moving. Because my walk with him is not based on emotion. It is not based on emotion. If it's based on emotion, then I'm surrendering my will to the flesh more and more every day. So I like when the flesh comes sometimes. I get to stand strong and say, hey, you ain't my daddy. You're not my king. You're not my priest. Shut your mouth, you idiot. There's three idiots that try to badger me: Satan, my soul, and the flesh. They're all idiots. My spirit, man, it reigns because the glory of God lives in it, my friend. We have to know this. You have to comprehend it. Just because you don't feel it does not mean God is not in your midst. That's why those of you that come here week in and week out, you're going to make it. Because your walk with God is not based on emotion. Most will leave. They'll leave because they see our church empty. They'll leave because they see it. God must not be, he must be somewhere else. I got to go do something else for God. Very few want to sit down and get rid of the junk in their life. They'd rather go minister God's word with filth and junk in their life than to sit and purge themselves from that junk. It's much easier to go minister God's word with junk in your life than to sit, pray, fast, worship, encounter Jesus, live a crucified life. And when he wants you to go, but no, we go when we want to go. We know nothing about discipleship. It's funny how somebody doesn't pray for 6 months, a week later, oh man, I'm moving to Pensacola, Florida. Okay, you just moved here from this place and did nothing there. Now you're here, you stayed here for a season, you did nothing here, and the Almighty God is exalting you to Pensacola? Did somebody say persuasive speech from the flesh? Whatever happened to I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Whatever happened to carrying your cross, whatever happened to following Jesus, no matter what we feel, whatever happened to dying to the things of this world, whatever happened to mortification, it is not preached. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Enduring your flesh is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saying yes to your spirit is kicking your flesh to the curb, my friends. But the church knows nothing about it. Nothing. They'd rather abort, leave, because I want to go somewhere else where I can be heard or where I can do something, instead of sitting in the chair, praying in the spirit, God's perfect will, meditating God's word, fasting and praying and confessing God's word. They'd rather go the way they are with hatred, strife, and pride and go do what they feel they're called to do according to the flesh. According to the, that's the problem in the body of Christ. You got so many self-exalted pastors because they have a degree in theology. They've called themselves to preach. My God, if you're called to preach, that's a calling that comes from God the Father, not from man. No deacon board, no seminary, no school of theology. They don't have, well, they have the right if they want to in the natural to anoint you to preach, but that comes from the Father. Let's gird ourselves, man. Let's grow up. Let's sit down. Let's die to the things of this world. Let's die to pride. My God, for God's sake, I don't want to go here and just say, God is great. God is good. Let him thank you for food. The church has been doing that for 2,000 years, man. We've been doing that for 2,000 years. And there's still people in wheelchairs all over the country. We feel like we always got to stay busy with no love. And if you got no love, baby, you got no power. And if you got no love and no power, you're like 99% of the rest of the body of Christ that has done nothing for the kingdom. I don't want that to be me. That's why I come to this church. And whether you come with me or you are bored or you leave, I'm here. I'll be here Sunday. I know what I believe, and I believe in this walk. I know the peace that it has brought to my life, and I know what I'm up against, and it is the flesh. Satan has been destroyed in my life. When? At the rebirth. And the flesh comes, it's going to come and go, to the day the trumpet blows. I know how to stand against it. The flesh is not a respecter of seasons. If you're doing bad, it's going to come. If you're doing good, it's going to come. It's going to come regardless. Leads me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 real quick. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to go to the old regarding the flesh. We're going to talk about King Jehoshaphat real quick. I've been talking about the kings of Judah, which it starts with King Saul, King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, King Abijah, King Asa, and then King Jehoshaphat. The King Jehoshaphat, his son was King Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Ahaziah. Ahaziah was the father of Joash. Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Joachim, and Zephaniah. Those were the 22 kings of the southern tribe of Judah. What some of those kings did is mind-boggling to me. Just mind-boggling how a house of the Sodomites would be next to the house of God, how they would make their children men with covenants, with the law. They would make their children pass through the fire, how they would offer up. It was mind-boggling to me, some of the things that they did. I could have had another Jezebel teaching today, like Pastor Bronk had, about Rehoboam, the son of one of the most valiant kings in the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat. Rehoboam was the son of Jehoshaphat. Rehoboam was the son-in-law of Ahab. That should tell you volumes. We know who Ahab was, right? Ahab was the husband of Jezebel. Ahab was the son of Omri. Rehoboam was son-in-law to Ahab. And for what it looks like, Ahab's son-in-law was Jehoram. Jehoram's wife is seen to be Athaliah. Athaliah killed all her grandsons so that she would reign in the land for 6 years. She killed her own grandsons. Jehoram, the son-in-law to Ahab, he killed all his brothers to retain. He killed his brothers, son-in-law to Ahab, and his mama was named Athaliah. And she killed all her grandkids after Jehoram was killed. Jehoram's brothers were killed. She killed them to retain, to be king or self-imposed king or self-exalted king of Judah. So I could have done a good teaching on the spirit of Jezebel, but I'm not going to. It's just amazing what's there. Ahab from the northern tribe of Israel, from the northern tribes, he still had a footstool somewhat in Judah. And this should not have been the case, but he did. But that's a whole other teaching. But you go to Jehoshaphat, whose father was Asa, which was an awesome king. But even Asa, and the awesome king that he was, even he put a prophet of God in prison and oppressed the people of God. Even Asa, the mighty king that he was, he had his moments. Now, Jehoshaphat, it starts really in chapter 17, 18, 19, and 20. Jehoshaphat in chapter 17, now this is in reference to the flesh. In it's just the shadow reference to the flesh. Now, Jehoshaphat, it starts in 17, how he was the son of Asa and how he ruled in Judah. I think he started ruling at the age of 35 and ruled in Judah 25 years. I think that he was 60 years old or 65 years when he passed away. Now, Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa, which was an awesome king, and so was Jehoshaphat. Actually, Jehoshaphat, the Bible says that he never departed from the ways of David, never departed from the ways of God, never. It doesn't say that about very many kings. I think it's just him, Josiah, and Hezekiah were awesome kings and never wavered. But Jehoshaphat, in chapter 17, he fortified the cities of Judah against Israel. They wanted to come fight him. Now he sent out priests and Levites into all the cities to teach the law of God. I mean, he was that exuberant, that high strung on God. He said, guys, the whole land, you, priests, Levites, you're going to go out into every city and you're going to teach the law of God. Every city, every fenced city, priests, Levites, go teach the law of God. In chapter 18, we see Jehoshaphat join league with Ahab. He made a mistake. He was persuaded by Ahab to make league with him to go up in war against the Syrians, I believe. He persuaded him. Here we go. And in chapter 19, here Jehoshaphat, now in chapter 17, he was having all go into the land to preach the law. In chapter 18, he made a little mistake and made league with Ahab. In chapter 19, here he's setting judges to go throughout the whole land to make sure, look, God is with you in the judgment. You judge every single matter according to the law. According to chapter 19, Jehoshaphat was on cloud 9. He was out. Now listen to this carefully. Now you're going to like this. Now he was on cloud 9 doing good. From what I gather going over the story of Jehoshaphat, almost all day today, there was no error in his life for him to receive retribution. There was no sin in his life at this time. I mean, he was not living a life contrary to God, to the Ten Commandments. So here he is, chapter 19. He's sending judges out into the whole, from the northern tribe to the south. He said, you go and you judge every single matter according to the law of God. You don't take gifts. You do that which is according, and you do that which is lawful. Don't turn to the left or the right. Do what's right in God. Ms. Gay, will you come forward, please, and read that for me? And Ms. Gay's going to read a prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed. Now listen carefully.
And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people in Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abram, thy friend forever? Verse 8. And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in thy house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.
Notice what he said. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In a situation, sometimes it's good not to know what to do, but to keep your eyes upon him. Jehoshaphat's praying here. I'll tell you why. In chapter 19, Jehoshaphat is living a good life. He's sending judges out into the 12 tribes of Israel, saying, go judge every single matter according to the law. And by the way, boys, God is with you in the judgment. You better judge every matter correct. He was living high in life. He was keeping the commandments of God. But in verse 20, now Jehoshaphat was living good regarding how the flesh comes at us when we're praying or when we're not praying. The flesh, enemy of the soul, Satan, he has no regard. He comes when he feels like it. And the flesh seems to feel like it all the time in our life, doesn't it? So here Jehoshaphat in chapter 20, it says that the children of Ammon and Ammon and the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they came against Jehoshaphat to make war. Now remember this, Jehoshaphat was not in sin. He was not in darkness. What Ms. Gay read was a prayer of supplication to God the Father from King Jehoshaphat to God the Father in the midst of all Judah. He's making a prayer. And in that prayer, he never asked God to forgive him. You know why? Because he was not living in darkness. He never asked God during that prayer. He says, you are God. Basically, he's saying this, you are God. There's a great multitude coming to me, but you are God. You are God of the heathen. You are God. You are mighty. We're coming to you as your children. Come help us, Lord. There's a great multitude that we're facing. Come, you are God. He's crying out in supplication. Now, he was not in sin. During that prayer, he never asked God, God, forgive us of our sins as a nation, for we are sinning against you. Why? Because King Jehoshaphat was not sinning. Yet, a great multitude, according to chapter 20, a great multitude from Moab and the Ammonites and Mount Seir came to battle and to come against King Jehoshaphat. Now, this is the thing. You're doing good. You're praying. You're fasting. You feel like you're on cloud nine. You feel invincible. And bam, something happens. King Jehoshaphat's facing the same exact thing. They come and say, King Jehoshaphat, there's a great multitude coming. A great multitude. And by the way, King Jehoshaphat, they are in Gedi, which is 53 miles from where Jehoshaphat lived. All of a sudden, he's doing good. He's sending judges out into the land so that they will rule righteously. And bam, all of a sudden, here come the children of Moab and the Ammonites. They're coming to probably try to besiege Jerusalem. Oh, and by the way, this great multitude, King Jehoshaphat, they're 53 miles away. All of a sudden, bam, you got a picture. You got to catch this image. You're doing real good. You just finished a 40-day fast, and you're riding high. You feel the glory of God. And bam, here it comes. 53 miles away is a great multitude, an army that wants to come. And Jehoshaphat said, this land you gave us as a possession and an inheritance. What the enemy came to take was something that did not belong to him. It belonged to the Jews, to King Jehoshaphat. He said, they're coming to take our possession and our inheritance that you gave me, Lord. You gave me. So he went on a fast. All the cities of Judah came into Jerusalem and they sought God. And then he began to say, God, you are God, you are mighty, you are God of the heavens. He began to have supplication before God Almighty. All of a sudden, a prophet, Jehaziel, I believe, steps up, a prophet in Jerusalem. And he says this to the children of Judah and Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. He said, do not be afraid or dismayed of this great multitude that's coming. Here we go. This is where we miss it at. This is where we start questioning God. We're doing good, or we're believing God for a healing. We're doing everything that we can do. And then it seems like a great multitude faces us. And this is the first thing that we do. We say it's all by grace. Then all of a sudden, we allow our flesh to start talking us into works. Well, I'm fasting and I'm praying. Why is this coming to me? That's persuasive speech, my friends. That's rhetoric that means nothing. If you're still saying, God, why am I going through this? I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm worshiping. You know what? You're under works. You have not a clue of the free gift of God. Nothing changes. What the prophet spoke in the midst of Jehoshaphat is what God was going to do already. He said, King Jehoshaphat, children of Judah, children of Jerusalem, do not fear or be greatly dismayed because of this great multitude. Stand, and the Lord will fight for you. And when he said that, the prophet Jehaziel, I believe, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat bowed down and began to worship the Lord. Now, I've heard it taught, and I've heard it even said here, and I've never really agreed with it, and I do agree with it, that God loves a worshiper. Well, you know what? Yes, he does. But you know what God blesses? God blesses obedience. Because you can be a worshiper and be mean as hell. I'm sorry. You can lift up your hands real high, you can still be mean as hell. And you can still be an ugly, mean person. So yes, God loves a worshiper, but God blesses obedience, my friends. But be not mistaken. God blesses obedience. So here Jehoshaphat is, Lord, this great army's coming towards us, Lord. But you are God. This land that you gave us is a possession, an inheritance that you gave us. You are God. You are Lord. They are too great for us, Lord. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon you. The prophet speaks up. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Jehoshaphat, children of Judah and Jerusalem, be not greatly afraid or dismayed because of this great army. Basically says the Lord will fight for you. Jehoshaphat falls down. He begins to worship God. Now, it's been preached that the armies of Jehoshaphat were defeated because Jehoshaphat was a worshiper because he worshiped. That's not true. That is not true at all. Read the story again. That is not true. The enemy was not defeated because Jehoshaphat worshiped. Before Jehoshaphat worshiped, the battle was already won because God said it was won and not one sword had been taken out of a sheath. Because the battle was not till the very next day. He said, go, stand, and the Lord will be with you. The word of accomplishment, the word of victory was given before the actual fight. Are you with me on that? It was already won, but the natural manifestation had not been yet. This is what we do because we think we know God's word in general corporately. We're standing for something. But Jesus' word, the word of God says himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Look, that's enough. That's enough. That is enough. He took our infirmities and he bare our sickness. This is what we do. So we go to the doctor or we wake up and I can't see half as much as I did the day before. I'm regressing. Instead of doing what Jehoshaphat did, the Lord said, do not be greatly afraid. Do not be dismayed. This great multitude, it will not conquer you. Just stand and know that the battle is not yours. It's mine. But the battle was not till the next day. He heard the word from the prophet. And what did he do? He fell down on his knees and worshiped God because of the word that was given prior to his worship. Are you with me? This is what we do when we hear the flesh. We go with the flesh. We give ear to the persuasive speech and we repeat that persuasive speech. Lord, I'm praying. I'm fasting. Why am I going to this? No, you're saying that because you're still under work. You might say the right thing, but you're still under works. Jehoshaphat fell down to his knees. Why? Because he heard the word of the Lord before the natural manifestation was. So what did he do? He fell down and worshiped God for his word. It had not come to pass. He had not marched out into the battlefield and the enemy, technically on paper or per humanistic fact, it had not happened yet, but it had happened. It had happened because God said it had happened, but the natural manifestation had not been yet. Does this sound like something? Some of the things that we go through? Okay, I can't see right now, but the Bible says himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. So what am I to do? Negotiate with the Bible verse, or do I lift up my hands even when I don't feel like it, even when I see worse? Do I lift up my hands and say, Father, I worship you and I praise you. You are not a man that you can lie. Your word says that you took my infirmities and you bore my sickness. Do I deviate from that tomorrow because I can't see as good as I did on Tuesday? No, I get up again. Father, I worship you. I praise you. I glorify you, Lord. I thank you that tomorrow I'm going to watch NFL football, Lord. I don't care how blind I am in the natural. Your word says this. Jehoshaphat had a revelation what the Father said would come to pass because he said, believe the Lord God and you shall be established. He said, believe the prophets and you shall prosper. What he was saying was, believe the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord came before the actual battle. I have the word of the Lord now before my the actual natural manifestation of my healing. So I lift up my hands. Even when the flesh is barking like a 200 black pound pit bull on a chain, I lift up my hands and I never give heed to that persuasive speech. This happened to him while he was doing good. He wasn't in sin. He was not in darkness. He heard the word of the Lord. The fight was not yet in the natural, but he was given a word from God through a prophet, and he fell down to his knees and he worshiped God for something that had not fully been manifested yet, but he knew it was true because it was spoken through a prophet from the Almighty God. He fell down and worshiped God. Now, you don't think that from the time that the prophet spoke the word to him to the next day that maybe a little bit of doubt might have creeped in? What do you think about that? I'm sure it did. But you know what he did, though? Now, am I undermining worship? No, I love worshiping God. I love worshiping God. But let me tell you something. You can be a worshiper and still be crazy in your doctrine. You can be way off in your doctrine. Way off. I've heard it before. A lot of people, they put a lot of emphasis in worship. Worship is good, but let me tell you something. And they've used, well, they worship in heaven a lot. Yeah, in heaven, they don't have a flesh. Here on earth, we have a flesh. So that flesh has to be mortified. So, and I'm not coming against worship by no means. I love worshiping God. But if that's all you put your marbles in, yeah, we'll leave it at that. In heaven, they don't have a flesh. They have glorified bodies. Here we have a flesh, and that flesh is to be dealt with on a daily basis. That's why we fast, pray, read the word, and pray in the Holy Ghost. But the word of God was given before the natural manifestation of victory. Yet he knew, he didn't question God. Not one sword had been pulled from the sheath. He fell down on his knees and he worshiped God. When the flesh barks like a pit bull, you lift up your hands. When the flesh comes to completely go against everything that we know to be true, don't give it ear. For God said, don't even repeat what it says. For God said, don't even do what it tells you to do. Just lift up your hands. Father, it doesn't matter. Father, himself took my infirmities and he bare my sickness. Father, I worship you and I praise you. I don't care if your problem is perversion. Father, you set me free from the power of darkness. Father God, I do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. I worship you, Father, that you set me free. Why? Because your word says, so I don't have to feel free to be free. I worship you, Father. I thank you for the victory that I walk in. You lift up your hands and you worship God. Even if you don't see the natural manifestation like King Jehoshaphat, you fall to your knees. Father, I worship you and I thank you and I glorify you for the victory tomorrow morning. Maybe 24 hours away from the actual word that was given. The flesh is going to bark tonight. The flesh will bark tomorrow. You know what? Let your spirit rise up. You say, Father, I worship you, Father. I thank you for your word that you spoke to me through the New Testament, Father God. I am more than a conqueror. I'm not more than conquered, Lord. I am more than a conqueror. I worship you, Father. I don't feel like more than a conqueror. I feel like I'm being conquered, but I lift up my hands and I praise you, Father, because I do not live according to what I feel, but according to your holy, undefiled word. So Jehoshaphat wakes up in the morning and he goes to battle. Now, when we went into Kuwait and we liberated Kuwait, I'm very sentimental when it comes to our soldiers. Those are the real heroes in my life. Real heroes, not LeBron James. And by the way, LeBron James, I heard he's really tearing it up for Jesus right now. I've heard some awesome things about him. Awesome. But the real heroes to me are the soldiers that I'm able to preach to Jesus because of those soldiers, black, white, Mexican. I'm able to preach the gospel because of them. And I love our soldiers. When we liberated Kuwait, we had the Apache helicopters. From what I gather, I could be wrong on this. Now, the Apache helicopters, I think they're the helicopter of all the helicopters. From what I hear, as you look to the left, the guns go to the left. And they're tank killers, really. And if you look to the right, I guess somehow the guns are tied into the mask or whatever the pilot's wearing. If they look to the right, they look at the tank and the gun falling, they just, and it, they just, they annihilate tanks. They're the, I think it's called the Apache. Is that what they're called? The Apache helicopter. And we had an awesome tank called an M1A1, I think an Abram tank, which were second to none. And you know that we basically went through Kuwait like nothing. That war was just incredible. Some Christians don't think that war is of God. You know what? It's his last resort, but sometimes it has to happen. There's evil out there, and we have to defend. I don't care what you say. I can beat you across the head with Romans and show you different. God's minister, he has a sword for a reason. So quit being passive. Open your eyes and read it more than once before your basic conclusion. Anyway, moving right along. You can argue about the Bible. You better get it right, sister, because I can go. So, so the M1A1 Abram tanks, basically we had Iraqi soldiers just giving up. They got Apaches, they got Abram tanks. No, sir, this is a losing cause. So we swept through that war like nothing, correct? We put it on them. We pulled a King David on them. I'm scared, though, that in these days to come that whoever we point our guns at, we won't be victorious anymore. Maybe I'm wrong, because we're running so far from God. So we put our might in front of our soldiers, our foot soldiers, to clear the path. We're still talking about the flesh, and we're still talking about Jehoshaphat and the armies of Judah. We cleared the ground. Apache helicopters, M1A1 tanks, Abram tanks, we cleared the way for our foot soldiers, because one thing America doesn't want, we don't like to lose our soldiers. We don't like it. And amen to that. Neither do I. We don't like losing our soldiers. But it amazed me. And again, I know I'm not teaching line upon line. It's just, I would love to, but I'm just exhorting and preaching and going in and out of what I can remember. But as the prophet Jehazel gave the word to Jehoshaphat a day before the actual battle, he fell to his knees and he worshiped God for the word that was given, a word that had fully not been manifested yet. So they rise up in the morning, and guess who goes to the front line? Not the mighty warriors, not the mighty soldiers. King Jehoshaphat goes to the front line with the worshipers. With the worshipers. Now, they didn't have to worship to win the battle. The battle had already been won because it was spoken 24 hours prior. God's not going to change his mind within a 24-hour span. He's not going to say, you're going to win. I got you. You're going to lose. It's not the way he works. That's the way the flesh works. You're going to win, Jehoshaphat. Do not be greatly dismayed in fear of this great multitude. You're going to win. Kings, you're going to lose. No, it's not our Father at all. Jehoshaphat wakes up in the morning. They all gird themselves, ready to go. The word of the Lord had been spoken. I'm sure doubt came. But he didn't put the M1A1 Abram tanks in the front. He didn't put the Apache helicopter in the front. He didn't put the mighty men of valor that were armed with a shield and with a buckler and could shoot a slingshot. No, no, no. He went to the front and he put the worshipers up there. So as a host was waiting for them, the men of Moab, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and those of Mount Seir, the inhabitants of Mount Seir, as they waited for Jehoshaphat, they heard a noise. They heard a noise. And I'm going to add my own twist to it. The Bible said actually they were saying, the Lord is mercy endureth forever. They kept singing it over and over again. The Lord of hosts, his mercy endures forever. I'm sure they were shouting it. Not to win the battle, but to saturate their emotions according to the word of the Lord. Don't forget the word of the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Do not forget the word of the Lord. His mercy endures forever. I can just imagine them as gay shouting that over and over and over and over again to say we're so saturated with the power and presence of God that they knew they were not going to lose. They didn't win because they worshiped. They won because King Jehoshaphat was living right, because God said they were going to win. But the worship was to saturate their very own emotions to believe the word of the Lord. Doubt would come, but they would lift up their hands, say, I worship you, your mercy, your love. It endures forever. The worshipers were put in the front with King Jehoshaphat. And when they got to the battlefield, they were all dead, annihilated by God the Father. Because they believed the word of the Lord prior to the battle. Prior to the battle. They had 24 hours to hear Satan whisper in their ears. It's a mighty great multitude. Even God called the multitude great through the prophet. I don't care how great the multitude is in our life. I don't care if I wake up in the morning, I see no light whatsoever. My confession and my prayer will be the same. Himself took my infirmities. Himself bare my sickness. What if we run into a post? Himself took my infirmities and bare my sickness. He spoke to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat obeyed and believed. Jehoshaphat won. He spoke it to Homer. Homer believes and lives it. Homer has won. The flesh will bark again tonight. It will bark again tomorrow. Persuasive speech. Logic, stuff that makes sense. I mean, you know that the doctor says it makes sense sometimes, because sometimes what they tell you is what you're going through, but they don't have the final answer. And they do well. They get paid to help us. And don't get mad at doctors. They try to help us. There's a great multitude coming, King Jehoshaphat. You are God. You are Lord. This is our possession. This is our inheritance. Satan comes to take what's yours, my friend, with your inheritance from God the Father. You lift up your hands in adversity. You lift up your hands and you worship God for who he is, for who you are in him, and for his word. Father, I worship. I don't care if I'm on my deathbed. Let me die saying himself took my infirmities and bare my sickness. When I cross over to the other side, I'll find out why I didn't make it. And it won't be because he failed me. It will be something in me that kept me from receiving that manifestation. I'd rather die a coward than start a doctrine saying it was the will of my Father for me to die blind. And don't you come at me with that junk either, because I'll hit you right across the mouth. I might miss, but I'm going to swing at you. Don't come to me with that filth. Don't come to me with that filth. I'll tell you to shut up, really. A young lady tried to tell me the other day, she tried to tell me, since God put, I said, no, don't start that with me now. Don't you tell me that God put blindness on me. No, they told me that about 3 or 4 months ago. Who, none of your business. But don't ever come to me with that. Never. Never. Because I'll pull a King David on you. Don't ever come to me with that doctrine from hell. Don't ever come at me with that junk. Because you obviously have not a clue of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that is your doctrine. Have not a clue. Find it for me. Find it. Find me and show me where it's the will of God for a born again, Holy Ghost, sanctified, redeemed saint of God to die of sickness. Find it. Unless it's judgment. And so please don't come at me with that junk. Don't, not even, pak mokos. Are you with me? I think I'm done. King Jehoshaphat, inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid of this great multitude. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord. Oh my God, thank you. There are so many of them. I worship you and praise you. Got up the next day, went to the front of the battle line. Terry, Robert, Marsha, Harry, Renee, Robert, get to the front. Marty, don't forget to play Homer's Melody in the front. Get to worshiping. You are God. You are good. You are Jesus. Praise to the one who has opened my eyes. He is God. He is good. He is Jesus. Praise to the one who has saved my children. He is God. He is good. He is Jesus. That's how we live. That's how we die. That's how we live. That's how we die. Persuasive speech, rhetoric of the flesh, it's irrelevant to me and you. Regardless of how great the multitude is, doesn't matter what we face, it doesn't matter. We march because His mercy endures forever. I know that enemy that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My friends, the good that I want to do now, I do it. And the evil that I don't want to do, I don't do it. And when evil rises up in my midst, I lift up my hands and thank my Father that I have been born again. I lift up my hands in adversity during diverse temptation or affliction or persecution. Father, I worship you. I praise you. I glorify you, Jesus. That's how we live. That's how we die. Amen. Did you enjoy that? The day before the victory, in the natural, it had not been yet. But God is not a man, like Big Bubba says, Pastor Bronk, that he can lie. Amen. Glory. All right, hallelujah. What time is it? 8:40? I want to get out here at 9. Okay, anyway. I'm just playing. Hallelujah. Did you enjoy that? It's just, it's really elementary stuff, really. But, and again, I want to add, I'm not disannulling worship, guys. I'm not, God blesses obedience. You can be a worshiper and be mean. You can be a worshiper and live a life of disobedience. God blesses obedience. That's what He blesses. Now, is it good to worship God? Yes, I just preached on worship right now. I love worshiping my Jesus. I love telling Him over and over again out of my spirit how much I love Him. Don't question God. I hear a lot of saints of God saying, I can't find it in the New Testament. A lot of people say, I've heard, well, you got to remind God of His word. Okay, that might be an old covenant principle. It's not in the new. Find it in the new where we have to remind God of His word. He's not the one that lacks faith or unbelief. It's us. Now, we can remind our soul of God's word, but it is not written in the new covenant. Correct me if I'm wrong, really. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. Correct me if I'm wrong. Never from Matthew to Revelation did an apostle or a saint ever have to remind God of His word. Never. So I could be wrong. Email me at Homer Betancourt, suite167.4.org. And I'll respond. Might go to my junk mail, but I'll respond. Don't ask me what my email is again, but I'll respond. But you don't have to remind God of His word. You can remind your soul of His word, but you don't have to remind God. He's not stuck. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please. glory. I had a great time with you guys. We had a good time. I really look forward to Sunday. Have a sign-up sheet in the back. Please, whatever you got to bring. And please come Sunday, please. And worship God. Don't give yourself over to persuasive speech or the rhetoric of the flesh. Don't do it. Logic, nothing. Worship God. Amen. Amen. Father, we bless you. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the brothers and the sisters. Father, we are one family in unity with you, Father. We will finish our course in you and not abort. We worship you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you.